All right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Tonight we were actually sharing some testimonies in the prayer room before we started, and when we came into the church, there was a lady that shared an amazing testimony of how God provided for her. And you know, the Lord just spoke into my spirit, and I have a sermon here, but I'm not going to preach it tonight because I actually think God wants me to do something else. So I'm going to share you some testimonies from my life and from my experience in the ministry. Because when I was talking to you earlier about faith, it was like the Lord just spoke to me in my heart that that is one of the problems of this generation. That we are a faithless generation. And I want to say to you again, Jesus made the following statement. He said, but when the Son of Man returns, will he still find faith on the earth? You know, faith is an amazing thing because the Bible says with faith, as big as a mustard seed, we can say to the mountain, lift yourself up and throw yourself in the sea. We pray for a lot of things, but probably one of the biggest things that we should be praying for is faith. You know, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, there are 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they are all wonderful. They are all amazing. And they are all necessary, and yes, they all still work today, even in this generation. But here's something that you have to understand about those gifts. There is one gift that can overlap into almost every other gift. It's called the gift of faith. You see, if you have the gift of miracles, you can do a miracle. But that's all you can do. If you have the gifts of healings, God can through you perform a healing, which is wonderful, and bless God for that, but that's all you can do. If you have the gift of speaking in tongues, you can speak in tongues. But that's pretty much all you can do. But when it comes to the gift of faith can bring about a miracle. The big gift of faith can bring about supernatural provision. The gift of faith can bring about healing. The gift of faith can bring about restoration. The gift of faith can do so many things. Because it means God gives you the ability to trust Him in a supernatural way for whatever you are praying for. And one of the reasons why we battle with faith is because we truly have become a faithless generation. Can I tell you why? Because people don't experience God anymore. When you look at testimonies, you know, we've given a lot of opportunity here for people to come and testify. And this is not to give you a hiding. This is just the way I see things. I know God does amazing things for people. But one of the problems we have in this country is people are allergic to testimony. I don't know if people think that, oh, you know what, if I testify, even though God did a miracle for me, people think I'm a bad person, or, you know, I messed up somewhere along the line. I don't know what it is, but people don't testify anymore. And the Bible says faith, therefore, comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. In other words, when we spend time in the Word, it will automatically lift our level of faith. But what we hear can also lift our level of faith. If you spend time with a person that is excited about God and that always has something good to share and that always tells you what God has done for them and how God has opened doors for them and rolled obstacles out of their way, that person's spirit tends to pick up your spirit. Have you noticed that? And in the same way, when you spend time with somebody that's always deep in the doldrums and always falling apart and depressed and negative and despondent, the more time you spend with them, the more you feel like them. So it's very important that we watch what we allow to come into our ears. Because what we listen to will determine whether we have faith or not. And the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. Do you know that? And I don't know about you, but I think it's of imperative importance that we please God. Because He is our provider. He is our healer. He is our redeemer. He is our deliverer. He is our savior. And we should be pleasing God. One of the things that I know that really, really boosts people's faith is when they get the opportunity to listen to testimonies. Because the Bible tells us that God is not a respecter of man. If God does for one, He will do for another. No, He doesn't have to replicate what He did. He just has to replicate the result. I'll give you an example. Let's say I need to get to the answer of 10. There are many ways to get to 10. 5 times 2, 10. 5 plus 5, 10. 20 divided by 2, 10. Amen? And so I can go on and on and on. They all give me the same result, but it's a different way to get to the same result. God can provide for this man supernaturally in one way, and He can provide for this man supernaturally a completely different way, but the same result will follow. That is the amazingness of God. That is the wonderful God that we serve. I want to share with you some testimonies from my life, some experiences that I've had in the kingdom of God. Before I share with you any of these experiences, I want to prepare you that I live a supernatural life. This doesn't have to make sense to you, and I don't care pretty much if it doesn't make sense to you. It makes sense to me. I lived it. I experienced it. And you know what? I have an expectation in my life that God will move in supernatural ways to provide for all my needs, to open the right doors at the right time, to close the right doors at the right time, and to deal with every obstacle that comes into my sphere of existence. And you know what? Because I am willing to put my faith in God, and because I am willing to trust in Him, and because I choose to have faith, God does exactly that. Some of the things in my life you can't explain even if you wanted to, because there is no logical explanation for these things. But the result is awesome. Amen? I want to start with a testimony. This happened many years ago in my life. It was the year 1999. At that stage, I had been in ministry for about 5 years, and God was teaching me in a supernatural way. When I decided that I needed to become a pastor, God, in a supernatural way, intervened and stopped me from going in the direction that I thought was right. And the Bible says, there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death. In other words, you don't just do what you want, you got to do what God wants you to do. Because sometimes when we decide, I want to do this or that, we might be doing completely the wrong thing. And God had mercy on me. Because you see, at that stage, I was getting ready to enter into seminary. I was going to go to Bible school, and I was going to do the whole 4 or 5 or 6 year thing, and I was going to become a pastor, come up through the ranks, etc., etc. Little did I know that even though God did call me, He did not want me to walk that road. He wanted me to walk a completely different road. I walked into a church one night. Actually, one morning. There was a conference going on. There was 8,000 people at that conference, and it looked like a bee's hive. It was busy, busy, busy. After the main speaker had spoken, people were all mulling around in the auditorium, and a gentleman comes up to me and he says to me, "Young man, I have something to share with you. Do you mind if I share it?" I said, "Yeah, no problem." And he looked at me and he said, "Young man, the Lord says that He has called you to work for Him full time, but the Lord says you must not go and study." I looked at this man and I thought, "Man, you must be crazy." But even though I thought that, something in my heart jumped up. "You must not go and study because the Holy Spirit will teach you." That was the full word. Okay, so I thought to myself, wow, this is big stuff. You must know, now I come from an NGO background. Prophecy doesn't even make sense to me yet. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I don't understand and that I don't know. But when this man spoke to me, something touched my spirit. And I got this excitement that started running through me that I couldn't explain at the time. 15-20 minutes later, I find my father speaking to another pastor. My father introduces me to this man. He takes me by the hand. He looks me in the eye. He says, "Young man, the Lord says, I must say to you, you must not go and study. God will teach you everything you need to know through His Holy Spirit." Almost word for word, he tells me the exact same words that 15-20 minutes ago I heard from another complete stranger. And so God started taking control of my life. And so God started taking care of me in a supernatural way. At that stage, I was pretty much mainly doing counseling. I was counseling people. I was praying for them. I prayed for them. God set them free. God healed them, whatever was happening. In any case, I spent a lot of time dealing with people involved in Satanism. For some strange reason, God decided to take my life down that road first before He brought me into the church. I think God needed me to understand that the spirit world was real and that the spirit world affects the natural, whether we like it or not. And at that stage, I was praying for quite a few young people that was involved in Satanism and that wanted to come out. Some of them didn't really want to come out. They just wasted my time. But some of them really wanted to come out. They just got caught up in their circumstances and they made stupid decisions. Raise your hands if you've never made a stupid decision. Louisa, did you raise your hand? Oh. I want to see you after the service. So in any case, because of my involvement in young people involved in Satanism, I started attracting a lot of attention, the wrong kind of attention. The Satanists began to focus their attention on me. Because you see, they don't like it when you mess with their people. And so the one day, a woman comes to see me supposedly for prayer. And she got brought there. It was actually a very interesting story. They did a story on me in one of the newspapers. And they spoke on Satanism and I was interviewed on the whole thing. And some of the testimonies from my life were shared in the newspaper. And this woman contacted the newspaper to find out whether they could put her onto me. She eventually spoke to the guy that wrote the story and he said, look, he'll have to speak to me about it first, but if I agree, then he will introduce the two of us. He introduced the two of us. Little did I know at that stage that she was called a bride of Satan and that she was specifically sent to come and cause big, big, big problems for me in my life. But the interesting thing is this. The first day she comes to see me, a whole bunch of things happened. I can't remember everything, but I do remember that I had never seen demons pop in somebody as violently as I saw that day. She was not a very tall woman. She probably weighed 45 kilograms. But when I started praying that day, she rearranged my entire house for me in a matter of a couple of seconds. It was like a mini atom bomb going off in my living room. And she would later relate to me that that freaked her out because, according to her, she had never encountered any situation where her demons took shots. They normally gave the hidings. They did not take hidings. But I didn't know that she was a bride of Satan. And so started a whole series of events. I received death threats. I can't even tell you how many. I was stalked by Satanists everywhere I went. I would come out of a shopping center and I would have death threats pinned to my car. I would have blood all over my car. I would come home and I would have animals sacrificed on my front lawn. And then the one day I get a notice. It was around Easter time. And they call it the Black Mass. They have to sacrifice a human to Satan to get more power and to appease their gods that they serve, etc., etc. And unfortunately, my son isn't here tonight, but his name is Matthew. And I was told that Matthew was to be the Black Mass sacrifice. And that's not that comforting when you get this kind of news. But you know what? When you deal with supernatural things, you also have to answer in supernatural ways. My wife at that stage freaked out and she said, we better go to the police. And I said to her, you know what? I can't go to the police because what do I say to them? And even if they come and they put a guard, yeah, if they don't come tonight, they come the following night or the following night because at some point in time they're going to do what they're going to do. So they got to learn that the God that I serve is bigger than the Mickey Mouse that they serve. And that night, I locked my wife and my son in the room. I sat in the lounge and I prayed. We were living on a plot back then. I still live on a plot. In the middle of nowhere, I have no neighbors. The closest people to me is like probably 800 meters at that stage from my house. If anything goes wrong there, I am completely alone. I am secluded and I have no backup. That night I sat in my lounge and I prayed. I prayed. Round about 11, 12 o'clock that night, I start hearing movement outside my house. I hear a lot of movement outside my house. I can't tell you how many people was there, but there was quite a lot. The next morning showed all the evidence. And whatever they were doing, it was having an effect on my house, because you know what? We are talking about Easter time. It's not that cold. The atmosphere in the house begins to change. The atmosphere went down to almost 0 degrees Celsius. That you were standing in that house and you could actually feel the cold come from the top. It started getting cold and the cold started moving down. They were busy doing sacrifices and doing all sorts of stuff, calling on demons, etc., etc. And I was in the house and I kept praying and praying and praying and praying, and I knew that there was a fight going on. I could actually feel the whole war. This lasted from roughly 12 o'clock till 4 o'clock in the morning. Now and then I heard people scream outside. At one stage it sounded like somebody was running towards my front door, and then I heard something happen and then they were running away. I actually heard the footsteps, somebody run and then somebody run away again. And all the time I'm in the dark because there's no lights or anything, so I don't know what's going on the outside. About 4 o'clock in the morning, I could feel something change. The atmosphere in the house just went light again. I went outside the next morning and I saw animals sacrificed. I saw animal entrails. I saw blood everywhere. And I knew that these people had been very, very busy. Whatever they did a lot of stuff. But the amazing thing is that my son was still sleeping and he was sound. And I was okay. This person that I was introduced to a couple of months ago, this person that was called the Bride of Satan at that stage, I had a meeting with her in the week. And she was completely freaked out. So I asked her, "Were you there that night?" She said, "Yes, she came." I said to her, "Well, do you mind telling me what happened?" And what I'm telling you now came straight from her mouth, and I don't have any reason to doubt it. They came there, they were not just one coven, there was two or three different covens that came together. And they came to come and fetch my son. And when they got there, they first tried the direct approach. They were going to just come and kick the door open. And they sent one of the satanic high priests. I had met him. He was built about like George. Stand up quickly. He was built very much like George. Stocky guy. Very well built. He was going to come forward and he was just going to kick the door in. Which I don't doubt he could fairly easily do. But when he came towards the door, he came to about a meter or a meter and a half from the door. And there was an invisible barrier that he could not cross. And he kept pushing and pushing against the door. Being the high priest, he came back and he told the people that were with him, "Listen, yeah, we don't have enough power. Sacrifice this, sacrifice that. You cut yourself, you do this. The two of you, you do your whatever you have to do." The whole night they were trying to do things to break the barrier that was around my house. A lot of the blood that was their blood. As they cut themselves and slashed themselves to pieces. And it reminds me of the prophets of Baal that was trying to get Baal to come down and answer with fire when Elijah challenged the Baal prophets. All to try and get the demons more power. Then they tried to summon certain demons, because there's apparently certain demons that can give you more power. And the demons would try and come into my house. And they would come back and say, "Listen, yeah, there's not enough power. Yeah, do this, do that, do that." At one stage, they surrounded the house. They drew a pentagram around the house through human bodies. And they tried to throw bricks through my windows. And you know that the bricks bounced off the windows. But the windows did not break. In fact, the windows were not touched. Again, there was this invisible barrier that protected my windows. At around about 4 o'clock, something happened that put the fear of God in every single one of them. They all just packed up and they started running. They didn't come back. Praise God. At that stage, I was ministering in the prisons. Because of what happened at my house, one of the high priests in the prison actually astral traveled to my house and pinned a warning to my door. I know this sounds weird for you, but people can astral travel. Their spirits can leave their body, and sometimes they can actually take objects with. I woke up one morning and there was a threat pinned to my door that I better not come to the prison again because they will sacrifice me to the devil. I said, well, if God called me to go there, then God better protect me. It was Halloween. I had to go to the prison the Thursday. I think Halloween was the Friday or something like that. Every time I go to the prison, I get letters, I get threats, I get curses sent to me that this and this and this is going to happen. And every time I go to the prison, I plead the blood of Jesus over me, I pray, I go there and I minister the word of God to the inmates. That specific day, I was told that day, if I dare to come there again, they would assassinate me and sacrifice me to the devil. I said, well, if that's the way God wants me to go, then there's nothing I can do about that. I went there that morning, and this particular high priest wasn't there. I had my meeting. It was a very blessed meeting, and a lot of people responded when I prayed for them. Later on, the gentleman that shared the cell with this high priest came to me, and he said, can I talk to you? I said, yes. He said, I need to share something with you that freaked me out completely. I said, talk to me. He says, this person, the satanic high priest, he knew of the plot to assassinate me. And he said to me what they had done is they had made a cross. They are very good at woodwork in the prisons. They make amazing things. And this guy was into woodwork, this high priest. He made a cross. It looked like a cross, but the top part came out. And there was actually a knife blade inside. And he was going to come as if he was going to give this to me as a present. And when he gets close to me, he was going to take that out and stab me. That morning, he was doing the final carving of that cross. While he was sitting there with this man in the cell watching all of this, suddenly this man started going ballistic. He took the blade part out and he sliced his abdomen open from the left to the right. All his entrails fell out. The reason he wasn't there that morning to assassinate me is because he was on his way to hospital. He did survive. But I really do believe that God taught him a lesson. Amen. I want to say something to you. The Bible says, touch not the anointed of God. Amen. When God has called you and God has anointed you, then God will protect you. That doesn't mean that people won't come against you, but woe to the people that come against you. And I think that man learned the very hard way that his God is a Mickey Mouse, but that there is a real God that can take care of his people. Somebody give the Lord a hand, please. I'm preaching in Benoni. I'm speaking on blessings and curses. A gentleman comes up to me that night and he says to me, listen, yeah, something started happening to me while you were preaching and I don't feel good. Oh, well, you probably got a curse on your life. Okay, pray this with me. So I lead him in a prayer. Oh, my goodness, what happened then? This guy was not very big. Let me see who. Just stand up quickly. Are you big? No, man, I just want. Yeah, he was probably built roughly like this gentleman. He was about the same height. Probably weighed the same. Thank you. This guy just lost it and he actually picked me up by my throat and he ran with me to the back of the church. Now, the church was about the same length as this church. He grabbed me and he ran with me to the back there. This happened so quick I had no time to react. Neither did the people sitting in the pews. They really did have shell shock. Nobody moved. By the time the guy got to the back, now all I had, I could pray. And I said to the Lord, Lord, whatever's going on here, this is not good stuff. Please, I need your help and I need your protection. And it actually, I could feel something begin to pry this man's fingers off of me. And then he let me go. But by then I wasn't talking to a man anymore because this demon was growling at me through him. And I took authority over the demon and I said to him, you will pay for what you have done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it actually looked like something was beginning to fight with this demon in this man. By now he had let go of me. And I could see it was like when somebody is being attacked by a swarm of bees and you're trying to hit out and lash out. And this man was going crazy, and the demon inside of him, you could see he was seeing things up in the air and all around him, and he was spitting and he was shouting and he was swearing and all sorts of stuff. And then he was forced to the ground and he lay there and he went into a fetal position and he just started crying. Of course, by now everybody in the church had woken up to what had happened and everybody was falling apart and freaking out. I spoke to the pastor that night, and he said to me that at some point in time we need to spend some time with this man because obviously there was a big problem. That was the Wednesday. The Sunday, this man lost it again, and he actually broke his hand punching a wall. The following week I went there to go and pray for him. When I got to the church, this man wouldn't be in the same room as me. Apparently something in me freaked out something in him in a very big way. I thought to myself, what a bargain. You know, when you're dealing with people like that, it's better that you freak them out than they freak you out, you know? I sat down with him and I had a chat with him and I said to him, you better decide what you want to do with your life, but what I saw, this is going to destroy you. It's your decision, but I think you need to sort it out. Eventually, the gentleman agreed that we should pray for him. He actually asked for prayer, and I wasn't stupid. I told him, you go lie down on the floor, because nobody's going to pray for you while you're standing up. I've most now checked what happens when you pray for the sick. I don't want to go through that again. So I make him lie down on the floor. We have one guy holding his one arm down, one guy holding his other arm down, somebody at his feet, somebody at his torso, and I was sitting by his head. Before I started praying for him, he shared with me his life. When he was about 9 or 10 years old, his mother was living with a man that used to beat her up, used to hurt her badly, used to drink, get drunk, and then in violence destroy half the house. And the one night he was beating up his mother again, when a rage came into this boy, he took a knife and he went for his, let's call him stepfather. And he held a knife to him and he said to him, if you touch my mother again, I will cut you open. Of course, then the man backed off, but that was it. At that young age, he got kicked out of the house. The man wouldn't have him in the house anymore. So what do? You are 9 or 10 years old and you are on the streets. He went to Hillbrow and he joined a gang. It was the only way for him to survive. In order for him to be part of the gang, he had to fight. The one day they put him up against a boy and he beat the guy senseless. So they reckoned, oh, this one can fight. They ended up putting him at 10 years of age in the ring with 16-year-olds and 17-year-olds. He would beat them silly. So they started using him to fight. When there was this discrepancies or disputes between different gangs, sometimes they would sort it out through fighting, like cage fighting. And they would send him, and he would have to represent the gang and fight. And he would have to fight grown men as a young boy. And he would beat them up. And then he became an assassin. When somebody in the gang wasn't doing their part, he had to take them out. He was sent to prison. And because of all his gang tattoos, everybody in the prison that was involved in rival gangs was always coming for him. He committed murder several times in prison. In a sense to protect himself, but murder is still murder. How many people did this man kill? I can't tell you, but it was quite a few. And then I understood the rage that charged up in him when I started praying for him. Whatever was with him was going to kill me that night. But you know, I didn't have one scratch on myself. And my throat was never closed when he picked me up. It was like there was something between me and him, and I actually didn't feel a thing. It was quite amazing. I led him in a prayer to renounce all of these things. I prayed for him that night. We cast over 50 demons out of him, all to do with violence, destruction, murder, etc., etc. When we prayed for this man, every time I prayed for him, he had, I think he had like green eyes. But every time a demon in him charged up, it looked like a light went on behind his eyes and they turned into golden, this golden color, and it actually looked like they would shine from the back. The rage that was in this man was something horrific. One of the guys that was helping me that day, I actually asked him what he weighed. He weighed 130 kilograms. He was sitting with his knees on the forearm of this man while he was manifesting. That this man had enough strength in his arm that he took that man 130 kilos and threw him right over the other man sitting on the opposite side. Scary stuff. But he got set free that day. And his life changed. Give the Lord a big hand, please. I'm preaching in a place, I think it was called Boertavel. I was invited to go and preach there. I was driving a white Jetta at that stage, an 1800 CLI. God is my provider. But at that stage, I had no money. I used the last of my money to put in my tank to go to this place. I was invited to be a speaker there for 1 week. As I hit the city, I'll never forget, there's like this long road that you take into the place, and then there's a T-junction. My car ran well all the way there, and as I'm about 500 meters from the T-junction, I take my foot off the petrol, and I let the car sort of coast. And I look behind me, and I can't even see anything behind me, it's just black smoke. I thought, what? Now I'm convinced there must be a taxi behind me smoking something chronic, you know, because this can't be my car. I stop at the stop street and I pull off and this black cloud follows me. Apparently it wasn't a taxi, it's my car. Ooh, I'm in big stress. Now I'm thinking to myself, what on earth is this? You know, my mind is, but I can't understand it because the car's idling fine and it feels like it has adequate power, but it's smoke. I've never seen a car smoke like that in my entire life. Now I don't have much of a choice. I have to make it to the church, you know. I have to drive through the center of town with my smoke mobile. I get to the pastor's house. He comes running out. He says, my goodness, what's wrong with your car? And she says, I wish I knew. I have no idea. He says to me, you know what? Don't worry about it. Come and eat something and then later on we'll see what we can do to sort the problem. These are people I'd never met before. They'd heard of me and they invited me to be a guest speaker. But inside of me, I am troubled because I realize that whatever's wrong is going to cost money and I don't have a cent to my name. And you know what? When God called me to work for Him, He told me that He would be my provider. Until today, I've never had to borrow a cent from anybody. Amen. But I'm sitting there and I'm in this place and I'm thinking to myself, how on earth am I going to get through this? And how amazing is this? This pastor had a fairly small church in this town. I think at that stage probably he had maybe 100 congregants. And all the other churches is big. But guess who attends that church? The owner of the local engineering shop attends that church. So the pastor takes me to go and see this gentleman. He asks me some questions. He says, okay, leave the car here. We'll see what we can do. I leave the car there, and I'm praying, God, don't let it be anything big. The guy, the owner of the engineering shop, comes to my meeting that night. Ooh, the power of God comes upon him in a big way. Boom. And on a whole bunch of other people. The Wednesday, the guy comes to fetch me. He says to me, right, this and this and this is wrong with your car. The cylinder head needs to be overhauled. This problem, that problem. What? I thought, ooh, okay, that's like a lot of money. But anyway, what can I say? Okay, do the work. I'm thinking to myself, well, you know what? Maybe I must phone my father and borrow some money from him. Maybe I must do this. Maybe I must do that. I don't really know what to do. I was there for a week. The last Sunday, we have an amazing time. The Monday morning is D-Day for me and my car. Now, nobody has said anything to me after that. The guy from the engineering shop hasn't said a word, the pastor hasn't said a word, and me, I'm in panic stations now because something has to happen. I have to get home. The pastor calls me into his office. He says, listen, yeah, we've had the most amazing time. God has blessed us so much. And he says that the Sunday night before the meeting, the whole leadership got together. Everybody discussed things, and they gave the guy the following objective. Go through this man's car from front to back. Everything you find wrong, fix it. When we give this car back to this man, it must be like a brand new car. You know what? I actually just started crying. They fixed everything on my car. I went and fetched the car. It felt like a brand new car. I drove the car for another 100,000 kilometers after they fixed it. Trouble free. No issues. No problems. Can somebody say amen to that? I want to share a very interesting experience with you. It comes from my father. My father was living on a farm in Natal. The area that they were living in was actually came under a claim, you know, a land claim. There was people that claimed that that land had belonged to their ancestors or their forefathers or whatever the case might be. And because of that, you were not allowed to sell that property. My parents, when they went down to Natal, they went down to start a dairy and to start a business. And they did all right. But the problem was the area, there was a lot of violence. There was a lot of farm murders that started taking place in the area. And there was a lot of just crime, violence that started taking place. My father's buckies got stolen how many times? They got hijacked. His drivers got beaten up all the time. And my father came to a point where he said, well, we can't live like this anymore. We need to get out of the area. Then when he wanted to sell the farm is under a land claim, so you're not allowed to sell the farm. Which was a big problem. So the one day I say to my father, well, maybe you know what, maybe you need to come up here and we must pray together about this thing and see what's going to happen. And my father said the one day, right, you know what, there's nothing more that he can do. Maybe we must pray about this. We got together, me and my father and one or two other people. My mother was there. I start praying and this demon manifests. I asked the demon who he was and he said that he is the principality that controls the area. I said, so what is your role in what's going on my father's farm? He says, my role is everything. He is an ancestral spirit and he has laid claim to that farm and nobody will have that farm except him. He continued to tell my father that he was responsible for the milking machine blowing up, for the tractor rolling. He, one by one, he mentioned all the calamity that had happened on that farm for the last 2 years. Which was a bit of an eye-opener to my dad because he didn't believe that the devil could do that type of stuff. Me, I'm a believer. The devil can do a lot of stuff. But praise God, so can God. And he continued to say to my father that there had been an enormous amount of witchcraft done on that farm. And that my father was suffering because of all the witchcraft. All right, time to deal with the demon. I sorted out the chocho. And I said to the demon, listen to me carefully. I don't know how you're going to do this and I don't care. It's not my problem. It's yours. You have to release these people and you have to let them sell that farm. Well, the demon had to. It looked like he was writing a check. And he gave it to my mother. I said, what is that? He said, that's a check. I said, how much is it for? He says, you will see later. But they will sell the farm for more than they are asking. Does that make sense to anybody, huh? I mean, if you're asking R1 million for a place, who offers you 1.2 million? Does anybody work that way? And I'll never forget, I heard these words and I thought to myself, wow, I'd love to see how that's going to work. So my parents left. They went home. A month passed, nothing happened. 2 months passed, nothing happened. My father started stressing. He phones me, he says, listen, yeah, but nothing has happened. I said, Dad, the Bible says you've got to have faith. Have faith. Believe. A couple of days later, my father walks into the local land office, whatever you call it. There's a big map there that shows what areas are falling under this claim. Okay. He walks up to the map. And you know the interesting thing? It's a brand new map that was just put there that week. In the previous map, his farm was on the border of the claim. In the new map, his farm is outside of the border of the claim. He looks at that, he calls the woman, he says, listen here, is this correct? The woman says, sir, that's the latest map. My father says, I'm coming back. He's around the corner, goes and fetches the local estate agent. He says, listen, yeah, I want to show you something. Ooh, estate agent comes in with the same person that tried to help them sell the farm the previous time, and they couldn't because the land was locked in a claim. My father says, take a look at that map. The guy looks at that map. He says, it's impossible. My dad says, woman, come here quickly. The woman comes. He says, tell this man, is this true or not? The woman says, sir, I can't say much, but that's the official map. Yours. My dad says, is or is my farm not under claim? No, sir, your farm is not under claim. You know, within 2 weeks, yeah, give the Lord a big hand. Within 2 weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, the estate agent brings a guy there, a cash buyer. He walks once or twice up and down the farm. He says to my dad, I want your farm. I'll pay your price. My dad was selling the farm with all the implements. My dad had a dairy. This guy wasn't interested in a dairy. He wanted to farm with cattle. Meat cattle. Fleischbeeste. The guy says, I'll pay you your asking price. I don't want any of your implements. I don't want your dairy. I don't want nothing. You sell that separately. You know, my father, he got 500,000 rand more than he asked for the farm. Somebody give the Lord a big hand. The chocho had to pay. Praise God. One day, a woman comes to see me. She's got big stress. They have an amount of 160,000 rand that is due to their company. And this 160,000 rand is just missing. The company that was supposed to pay them says that they've paid them. The bank says that there's no money in the account. Somewhere the money just went missing. So I said to her, well, you know what? Let's pray about it and see what happens. So we pray and a demon pops. Go figure. I'll never forget the demon's name. The demon called himself Lulagar. Strange name, but that was his name. So I asked this demon, who are you and what are you doing? He says, he is the demon that works in the bank's computer systems. I know for some of you this is way past what you can understand, but just bear with me. He works in the bank's computer systems, and when somebody is under a financial curse, he gains control over their finances. And if he wants to hide something, he can hide it. If he wants to make it disappear, he can make it disappear. I said to him, so are you the reason why these people's money is gone? He said, yeah. I said, where is it? He says, I've hidden it so well, nobody will ever find it. I said to him, you better sort this out. He says to me, I can't. I say, why not? He says, because I'm not connected. I say, what do you mean? He says, I need internet access. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. I said to the demon, there's my laptop. It's connected to the internet. He walks to my laptop. He unplugs the data cable, the internet or the Ethernet cable. And I actually see this woman, it looks like through her, I can actually see it go into the cable. Has any of you ever seen the movie The Matrix? You know where this guy is in the Matrix and he's moving figures around and he's shifting things and it looked exactly the same. I actually see how this demon is taking things and bringing zeros and ones and all sorts of stuff together. And then I see him go to the laptop and then he's like typing. And the next minute he says to me, it's done. I said, you better not be giving me nonsense. He says, it's done. The money is there. The demon left. I say to the lady, ma'am, your money is there. Phone your husband and tell him to check. The money is there. She phones her husband. The husband says to her, you must be crazy. I've just walked out of the bank. I've just had a look. I've spoken to all these people. The money is not there. She tells me the money's not there. I say, when did he look? No, 5 minutes ago. I said, go back. The money is there. Now he doesn't want to listen. Because according to him, he's just been in the bank. I said to him, listen, yeah, please. I don't care. Go back in there and check. The money is there. He walks back in there. He says, please check for me again. They check, sir, the money is there. The money had been gone for about a week. Till today, the bank can't explain where the money went to because according to them, there was no money. But the curse was broken and the money reflected. I want to share with you a testimony of this young man. Come stand here with me. His name is Wilson. I checked with him before we started whether he would mind me sharing this. A while ago, I actually asked him if he would mind if we can share his testimony, and he told me that he would be fine to share that. I want to say to you that some of the things that you're going to hear tonight is going to be a bit on the weird side. But remember that we serve a supernatural God, and that he works in supernatural ways. Wilson, how long ago was it that you got arrested? Just hold on. I want to come and stand here with you because we need to record this.
5 years ago.
All right. 5 years ago, Wilson was involved in drugs. Maybe you can just tell the people what type of drugs.
Ecstasy, cocaine, LSD, and cats.
All right. A whole horrible cocktail of bad stuff. And him and his family was going to go to Morocco. Am I correct? All right. And you, Morocco via Dubai. The plane was going to land at Dubai first, and then it was going to go to Morocco. And you were going to go for a holiday. All right. So Wilson was going to go for a holiday, and you had some drugs on you. How much did you have on you?
1.3 grams of coke.
All right, he had 1.3 grams of cocaine on him. Did you know that you had it on you, or did you just forget about it?
I forgot.
Now, I want to say one thing to you. Yeah, he was on a serious block. He didn't know whether he was coming or going. But you remember that the Lord warned you a couple of times that you got to sort your life, otherwise big problems are coming.
Yeah, I got warned 3 times before that.
Okay, 3 times before you went. God warned him, you better stop, you better stop, you better stop, or you don't know what's coming for you. I want to tell you something. When God warns you, he means it. You better sort yourself out. So, Wilson, you got off the plane at Dubai, and then you walked through this funny thing. You walked through this funny thing, and then something started happening. What happened?
Well, my mom and my sister walked through, like, these two pillars, and they were green. When I walked past, it turned red, and they called me. And they said, no, I need to search you. But I forgot I had on me. So that time I said, okay, no problem, like you can search me. And then they took everything off and they, okay, started going through the socks, the pants. And then I went through my wallet. That's when like I realized I still have. And then they found and, yeah, just one big confusion.
One big confusion. But the bottom line of the confusion was he was under arrest. He had brought 1.3 grams of, what was it, cocaine. Pure cocaine into that country, and according to them, it was more than just fair use, so they saw you as a dealer, am I right?
Yes, sir.
All right, so he was arrested. His mother knew nothing about that. Auntie, come stand here, please. Tell the people what you saw and what you experienced at that time. Just come stand this side for me, please.
By that time, I didn't know my son, he was on drugs. Even though the signs, they were all there. As a mom, you never want to see the truth. And I really didn't know my son, he was on drugs. When he was arrested, for me, it was like a shock because I couldn't see that on my son. They did arrest him, and in Dubai, the law is too quick. You don't have to spend money on lawyers. You don't have to look for any help because there, what the law says, it's what goes, and there's no negotiable. And they sentenced my son for 10 years in that Dubai jail for that 1.3 grams of cocaine. A lot of things that happen when we're supposed to be there for a week on holiday, and we didn't went anywhere. We lost all that money. He was in jail. And after that, the authorities in that country, they didn't want me and my husband, my other child, to stay in a country. We had to leave the country. And for me, it was heartbroken because I leave my son behind. I don't have anybody there to help him, and I didn't know what to do. I fell apart, and it was so many things happening that time.
Okay. To make a long story short, she had to come home, and she had to leave her son in a foreign country in prison for 10 years as a dealer in narcotics. When she came home, with all due respect, she was falling apart. And I can't blame her because I've never gone through what she went through. But she was questioning God. She was questioning a lot of things. And she was angry and she was hurt. And of course, we have to help her. Am I right? And so we helped her. I went over there to see her and I spoke to her about all of these things. And I said to her, Auntie, I want you to listen to me carefully. God has done amazing things for you. And I can't see that God is going to drop you now. And we need to pray and we need to sort this. We need to ask God to intervene. How many of you know for God nothing is impossible? Yeah. I can tell you what is next to impossible. Getting out of an Arab country jail for drugs before your time. It doesn't work that way. And I said to her, you know what, when I sat there that day, I said to her, there's something that I have in my heart that I want to share with you. It sounds a little bit crazy, but this is what I feel. The Bible speaks of principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual wickedness in high places. And what that pretty much means is that there are certain demons that rule over continents, certain demons that rule over nations, certain demons that rule over geographical areas. And I said to her, the country that your son is in is ruled by spirits, demons. I'm going to ask God if he will allow me to challenge the spirit that's ruling in that area. And I'm going to tell him to let your son go. You looked at me like I was crazy.
I actually thought this guy lost it now.
She did. She actually told that to me. I said to her, fine, but I'm still going to pray. If God doesn't want it, it's not going to happen. But if God allows it, let's just see what happens. So I pray. I say to the Lord, Lord, you know there's a chocho in charge there, and he's probably the one that's holding this boy. Yes, I understand the boy messed up and this and that, but his mother is a wonderful person. She's a prayer warrior. She's a warrior for Christ. And I ask you, please, even if it's just for her sake, have mercy on this boy and do a miracle for him. And then I said, I challenge, I take authority over, and I want to warn you, don't you go and do what I did. God spoke into my heart to do it. You don't just do stuff like this. I said to the Lord, I take authority over the spirit that is ruling over that area, that has the say whether this boy stays or goes. The next moment, the demon popped through the auntie. So I asked him, who are you? He said, I'm the one that's in charge. I said to him, well, looks like you're not as in charge as you thought because you got brought all the way to South Africa. Ooh, the thing was very upset. He was yelling and spitting at me and freaking out, swearing at me. But by the grace of God, I sorted him out. And I made him submit. The Bible says if you can have a strong man, if you can bind up a strong man, you can have his house. I said to him, now that I've bound you, I demand your house. I want that boy back in Jesus' name. The demon said to me, you will get him back. And I actually saw the demon writing something. It looked like he was writing something and he was stamping things. And then it was over. And then she came back and I said to her, Auntie, I've got some good news for you. She said, what? I said, your son is coming home. What did you think?
I thought you was crazy because it's impossible.
In the meantime, Wilson is sitting in a jail. You had some interesting experiences. Do you want to share one or two things from there?
That day that Pastor Jan prayed with my mom, I went to sleep and I felt this presence in my bed. And it like kind of spoke to me saying that we're giving you this last chance. If you do mess up, it's going to be no more for you. You will sit the rest of your life here while in another jail. And it just like a peace came over me. And that morning I woke up by them saying, you're getting released. And I thought, you guys are going crazy. They just told me I'm sitting here for 10 years, and you guys are saying I'm getting released now. And I woke up, and I looked down the corridor, and I saw this man dressed in white with my papers. And then I woke up, and I saw this white man standing down the corridor with the white papers getting released. So.
About 2 o'clock in the morning, the auntie gets a phone call. Tell them what the phone call said.
I have this man, 2 o'clock in the morning here in South Africa, phoning me to say, if you want to see your son, be at the airport that morning. And I ask, who you? I didn't understand why this man wants me to be at the airport. My son has been sentenced. But because I was in my heart thinking, you know what, God can do things, and I heard what he said, I went to the airport that morning. Me and a friend of mine, she actually took me because I wasn't in a good condition in my life, that time of my life. And everybody went. I saw everybody coming out, and I'm thinking, what am I doing here? And the next moment, I see two guards with my son coming out. And I actually asked if my son was being transferred to the jail in South Africa. And the guy says, no, take him home, it's yours.
Amen. 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 Bless God. Thank you. You may be seated. Mr. Wilson, did you learn something from that? I'm so proud of you.
I just want to say one thing. My son, since that day, has been set free from drugs. And he knows if he messes up, God will not give him another chance.
Amen.
8 months down the line, I moved down to Cape Town to work with my dad. And then just before you guys closed church 2 years ago, I went to church and the team prayed with me. And Pastor Ryan had a prophecy over my life. And he also said to me, God said I must tell you this, that I've been waiting for you for a really long time. Welcome home, son. And then ever since then, yeah.
God is good. How do you explain that? You can't. When you get locked in one of those countries for drugs, you do your time. Who is the people that released him? Nobody knows. And you know what the interesting thing is? If you get caught for drugs, your passport, come tell them.
When you're being arrested for drugs in anywhere in the world, your passport is stamped in a red stamp that you will be blacklisted wherever you go. Until today, nothing has been shown in his passport, and there's no record that Masani has been arrested in Dubai ever.
God is good. Amen. All right. Many years ago, the year 2000, is when TB Joshua was just, you know, everybody in South Africa was talking about him. And me, I had a curiosity. I would have loved to go and see. And I was given an opportunity to go with a group of people to go and see. Taking into account that I'm also experiencing a lot of supernatural things and I'm very excited about what God is doing and I wanted to go there to go and see. And back then, let's just say money was tight. God was taking care of my needs, but I didn't have extra money. I lived from day to day. I made a living. But back then, a ticket was about 4,500 rand or something like that. Which, if you don't have anything extra, is an enormous amount of money. And I told you that I've never had to borrow money in my life since I started working for God. I was told about this thing about 3 months before we were going to go. And I thought to myself, you know what, that's not a problem. It's 3 months down the line. Something is probably going to happen. God is going to take care of me. No problem. So I signed and I, you know, everything was done. And I completely forget about this. Somewhere in the back of my mind, I know that I'm going to be going to Nigeria, and I know that God is somehow going to make a plan for me, but it's in the back of my mind, and I forget. About 2 weeks before we have to travel, the travel agent phones me, and they say, listen, yeah, we're still waiting for your money. If it's not paid in tomorrow, you can't go. You forfeit. I completely forgot about all of this stuff. Now, again, it's like sort of panic stations. You know what? Oh, I have to pay this money. I don't have any money. Yeah, I know I don't have any money because I know my bank account. There's nothing in there. The following morning, I got up early and I decided I'm going to go to the bank. And if it has to, I'm going to talk to the bank manager and see if he can give me some kind of a personal loan or something because I want to go to Nigeria. I had 3 bank accounts at that stage. And I couldn't actually remember all the bank account numbers. So before I went to talk to the bank manager, I went to the inquiry desk with the one number that I remembered, and I asked them to just give me a printout of my accounts so that I could take that and then ask to see the manager and speak to him about a loan or whatever. And you know what? The woman, I'll never forget this, she prints out my stuff and she gives it to me. I look at it and I look at the balance and I say, no, you gave me the wrong thing. She says, no, but it's right. I say, no, it's wrong. I'm standing there and I'm arguing with this woman about this. And you know what? The reason I told her that she was wrong was because there was a hell of a lot of money in my bank account, which wasn't there yesterday. And logically, my brain told me this is the wrong bank account. Man, apparently my faith wasn't very big that day. And you know what? Then she shows me, but there, sir, there's your name, Rion Lombard. I said, what? I said, thank you very much. I don't need to see the bank manager anymore. You know what? Somebody, God touched somebody's heart that didn't even know that I was going to go to Nigeria. A person that I hadn't spoken to in probably 2 years. God made a plan for me. Amen. Ed, how am I looking for time? I'm finished. All right. You know what? I've still got a lot of testimonies that I can share with you. But I think for tonight, I've probably shared enough. Why did I share these testimonies with you tonight? It's simple. Because I want you to understand something, that if you choose to have faith in God, God will reward you for your faith. The Bible says we must believe that God is and that He is able to bless those who believe in Him. My friend, we live in a faithless society. We live in a society where if something has to happen, it's because a man must do something for you. We don't serve a man, we serve the Lord of Lords and we serve the King of Kings. And I want to say to you again that God is not limited to the way things work down here. If God wants money to appear in your bank account, He's got a million ways to put it there. If God wants food to appear on your table, He's got a million ways to make it appear. He can do so many amazing things. If God wants to bless you somehow financially, He's going to do it. Jesus asked the question, when I return, will I still find faith? I want to tell you something. I do have faith. I'm not going to say to you that I have ultimate faith, because my faith is still growing. And every time God blesses me supernaturally, my faith grows more and more and more. I actually want to share one more testimony with you. It's got to do with healing. A gentleman came to see us when we were in Funabel Park, and this gentleman was in a really bad state. They had to actually carry him into the church. He couldn't walk on his own. People had to support him on 2 sides. And when I asked for people to come forward for prayer, they brought him, and I went to him first because I could see that he was in a lot of pain. I asked him what the problem was, and he told me that he had heart problems and that they had told him that he needs a new heart, and, you know, he needs a heart transplant and all sorts of stuff like that. And I remember I asked him this question. I said to him, listen, yeah, do you believe that God can give you a new heart, that God can sort this out? And the man looked at me and he said, I believe that God can do anything. I said to him, I'm going to lay my hands on you and I'm going to pray tonight, and whatever happens, you just begin to claim and trust God for your healing. When I touched this man, he went down like he started having electric shocks. It almost looked like he was having epileptic fits. He started having seizures and he was screaming. He lay there shaking, contorting, convulsing for probably 5 minutes. And you know what? It was the most amazing thing, because as I was standing there looking at him, it actually looked like something was moving inside of his chest. It was an amazing thing to see. About 5 minutes later, whatever was happening to this man was finished. He got up and he walked home. He got home that night and he started feeling sick. He started vomiting. It got so bad that his sister that he was staying with eventually rushed him to hospital. He told me the following week that it looked like he vomited chunks of meat, raw meat. It was a mixture of blood and flesh that came out. When his sister saw this, she thought, this is it, it's the end, he's dying. When they got him to the hospital obviously has his records. They know what's wrong with him. The hospital thought he was dying. They immediately ran tests and wanted to book him in, emergency operations, the whole toot. Guess what happened when they ran tests? There was no more problem. Amen. He walked out of the hospital that night, certified by the hospital that he's got a brand new heart. Amen. That the heart that he has now shows none of the signs of heart attack, heart disease, heart failure that the old heart had. Guess what he was vomiting that night? The old heart came out. Because God gave him a brand new one. Can somebody give the Lord a hand, please? My friend, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not, we serve a supernatural God, and God is good. Why am I telling you these things? Because I want you to know that if you put your faith in God, you're doing a good thing. And I want you to know that the God that we serve is supernatural. He can do all things. For God, nothing is impossible. Probably you're here tonight and you've got some issue in your life. You've got some problem in your life. You need a breakthrough. You need a miracle. Well, guess what? God is here too. And if you choose to put your faith in Him and if you choose to believe, you never know what can happen for you tonight. We serve the God of miracles. And you know, some churches will tell you that the miracles were for that era. The Bible doesn't say that. People like to say that because then they don't have to pray for people. A lot of times pastors don't want to pray or people don't want to pray because what if nothing happens? Guess what? It's not your responsibility. You have to pray with faith, but God is the one that operates. Sometimes nothing happens because God doesn't want something to happen. That can't make me stop praying, because sometimes a lot happens because God wants it to happen. And the more we grow in faith, the more we experience God. The more we grow in faith, the more miracles we see. That door that you have that's not open, tonight could be your night for a miracle. Not only could one door open, but 3, 4, 5 could open in a row. You never know. You just got to have some faith. That sickness that you've been battling with for such a long time, that you're taking all of that medication for, that they can't seem to sort out, and they tell you that there's no cure for it. Guess what? God is the great physician. He put you together. He knows how to make you tick again. He knows how to sort out every problem. There's a blueprint in heaven that tells God what you're supposed to be like. He can put you back to how you're supposed to be. I don't care what you're waiting for. God is your answer. Jesus is the solution. Somebody give the Lord a big hand, please. Apparently we got an amen there from the back. There we go. Well, bless God. Bless God. Is anybody blessed? Yes. Is anybody excited about God? Yes. Amen. Amen. Say again. Even the dog is. Well, bless God. Well, bless God.